have some exciting news.
Yes, we do.
We are the Large NAS worship team. Rick and Janice and me, Pastor Steve and Pastor Tasha.
Yep.
And behind me, not on the drum, our invisible drummer, Neil Morrison, who will be with us.
Yes. We have some great news. We are going to be starting, we're going to be inviting you once a month to come and hang out with us while we practice. So we're going to be opening up our rehearsal team nights one Friday a month to the general public. And so we're inviting you to come and listen.
Yeah, we're not just want you to hang out here. We're want you to come listen to us, but not just listen, share in us and worship together.
That's right.
That's what it's all about.
And I nearly forgot, we may have cake,
yes,
and tea and coffee.
That's
if you're
right.
Very good.
So the first Friday,
first Friday is February 4th, friends.
That's right, at 7 o'clock. So join us on February 4th at 7 o'clock for some great worship and possibly some cake and tea and coffee. See you then, Debbie.
Looking forward to it. Looking forward to it.
Good morning, church, and welcome again to Large NAS Online. We are so glad you've joined with us this morning. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Now, wasn't Friday night's prayer time with the district an incredible time together with our district church family? It was good to see so many faces that we've missed over the year. It was just wonderful to be together and pray together. And aren't we thankful for a church body that believes in the power of prayer? Amen. Just wanted to remind you of a couple of things going on locally here at Largs, at the church. We are holding a CPR course at Largs NAS this coming Tuesday, the 1st of February at 6:30. We do have just one or two more slots available, so if you want to join us, please let me know as soon as possible so that we can make sure there's space for everybody. Pastor Steve and I met with our board this week, and we shared the vision we feel God's laid out for Largs NAS over the next year. It's an exciting time, and you'll be hearing much more about that over the next few Sundays. Our next Second Helping Bible Study is tonight, the 30th of January at 6 p.m. It's going to be a great time of food and fellowship, and we look forward to it every single month. So please join us if you can. Every Sunday, our pre-brunch worship begins at 10:30 a.m. Please remember to wear your face mask during this time. And then following our worship service, the Largs NAS Cafe serves brunch, and we watch the online service together. If you'd like to join us for brunch or pre-brunch worship, be sure to give us a call at 0756-897-7311 to reserve a seat. And we would greatly appreciate it if you would take a lateral flow test before attending this or any of the other events held at the church. Now let's pray together. Holy God of love, there is light in our lives because of the abundance of your steadfast love, a love so vast, so deep, so real that you became one of us. May we live within the power of this love, and may we share its light with the world where too many dwell in darkness. Amen.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus Christ. greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to count all his losses, so that I may gain Christ. Sharing his suffering, sharing his raising, granted a brand new life. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Such love, such love. such as I. How wonderful is love like this? Such love, such
First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 through chapter 13, verse 3. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But you strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church family. We are certainly glad you're with us this beautiful Sunday morning. Whether you're watching at the Lars Nass Sunday brunch or from your virtual sanctuary online, wherever and whenever you're gathered with us, we're glad you're here for this third and final Sunday of our Unwrapped sermon series. Now, during this short three Sunday series, we've been looking at the 12th chapter of Paul's first epistle to the church at Corinth and considering what he had to say to them and to us about the gifts of the Spirit, pneumaticon, that spiritual stuff that he didn't want them to be uninformed about. And thus far in the series, we've considered 6 points, 6 ideas that Paul shares with us, 3 each Sunday. And that first Sunday, we learned that 1, the many gifts of the Spirit are given by the one God, in contrast to the many temples in Corinth, all the various Greek and Roman gods that people might go to hoping to receive something. Paul reminds the church that while there are many spiritual gifts, there's only one God who gives them. Now, our second point that we learned that first week, 2, the gifts of the Spirit come with the batteries included. They are not only given, but also activated by the one who gives them. So it's not our power or our abilities that provide the energy that makes a spiritual gift work, but the power of the Spirit. And 3, we learned that first week that gifts of the Spirit are given to each one and everyone. There are no ungifted disciples. The Spirit allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. Now, last week, we continued to consider the first 11 verses of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we saw that first, God, through the gifts of the Spirit, speaks. And now that was in contrast to the silent Corinthian gods. Paul reminds us that the true God speaks through the gifts that he's given to his followers. Not only the gifts that lead to utterances, not the words we might say, but also those gifts that communicate through our attitudes and our actions. Now, the second thing we learned last week was, 2, the gifts of the Spirit lead to ministries that have effects. And that led us to ask the question, how many ministers does this church have? Does our church have? And the answer was, of course, as many as there are followers of Jesus, because just as each follower is given gifts of the Spirit, so each follower of Jesus is called to a ministry that makes things happen. And finally, last week, we learned why each follower of Jesus is given gifts that lead to ministries that have effects and through which God speaks. And that reason was this: for the common good, not for our own edification or to bolster our self-esteem or to prove our worth to others, but for the common good. Now, we also shared with you a spiritual gift survey last week, and I know some of you worked through it, and we certainly appreciate that, but I also know that some of you thought it was pretty complicated and difficult, and I appreciate that too. So I want to let you know that if you'll just fill out the numbers by each of the statements at 1 through 5 and put your name on your survey, you don't need to worry about adding up all the scores. That's really the complicated part. But if you'll just give the survey with those numbers filled in to Pastor Tasha and I, we will take care of the scoring. But I also want you to know that the point of this survey is to ensure that everyone in our church family can say with some degree of certainty what spiritual gifts they've been given. And some of you may already know that information, because there are lots of other ways to find that out. And if that's you, if you can say with certainty, my spiritual gifts are teaching and discernment or wisdom or whatever, then we've already achieved that goal. But if you don't know, or if you'd like some confirmation, then this survey can be a helpful tool. And that's what we want it to be: helpful, not stressful, not a chore, but a blessing. And we'll tell you more about why it's important to know what gifts each of us have been given at tonight's second helping at 6 p.m. and in Pastor Tasha's sermon next week. There are exciting things ahead, and I know that you're as eager as we are to move forward according to God's direction. But today, I want to share with you some thoughts that originated in a sermon that I preached here in Largs about 3 years ago. And not only do I think that 3 years is a sufficient time to wait before revisiting some of the themes in a previous sermon, but I also think that this sermon's focus and content are exactly what we need to think about as we finish out this series. So I want to begin by telling you a story about the first time I made chili here in the United Kingdom. Now, it was over 4 years ago, back before Pastor Tasha and I came to Largs. We were living in Hindland in Glasgow, and we had just moved here from South Carolina not very long before that. And but I was not a beginner to making chili. I had made chili many times before. I'd been making chili for decades, and not to brag or anything, but people liked it, and so did I. And if you're with us at our Sunday brunch today, you may have had my Charleston chili a couple Sundays ago. That's one version that I make, and I have written down the recipe so that I make it the same way and get the same result each time. But that's only one way that I make chili. I enjoy tweaking, playing with the recipe a little bit. Now, I usually make it with beef and black beans and pinto beans and onions and garlic and tomatoes. Sometimes bell peppers, maybe mushrooms, depending on what's available. But I have made it with lots of different ingredients, like venison or turkey or chicken. And you can leave out the meat altogether. And sometimes I put sweet corn in it. Chili is a flexible dish as long as you don't change too much. Now, when I first decided that I wanted to make it that first time here in Scotland, back in Glasgow, way back in 2018, of course, I went down to the Sainsbury. That's what Tasha's mom jokingly calls Sainsbury's, the Sainsbury. I got some ingredients, beef and tomatoes and onion and garlic. And of course, I had to get some chili powder. So I got some chili powder, like this here, Sainsbury's chili powder, and because you know you gotta have chili powder to
to make chili, you can't make chili without chili powder. What gives chili its flavor is chili powder. Makes it taste like chili. So when I don't follow a recipe like I do for Charleston chili, what I do is I just add chili powder to the pot until it tastes right. You know, you can tell when you get just enough, and you stop there. But that first time back in Glasgow, I added chili powder, and I tasted it, and I added some more, and tasted it again. I added some more, kept adding more and more and more. And about that time, I asked Tasha to taste it, and I said, could you see what you think about this? And she tasted it. She said, "Oh, that's good. Is that a curry?" I said, "No, it's not curry. That's my chili." And she said, "It doesn't taste like your chili. It tastes like an Indian dish." Which it did. And that's when I realized that it didn't matter how much St. Barry chili powder I added, this was never going to taste like my chili because I was not using the chili powder that I had used back in South Carolina. Because there's chili powder and then there's chili powder. They're called the same thing, but they are not the same thing. So the next time we went to the States, we loaded up our suitcases with about a dozen of these. And we do that whenever we visit the U.S. So what I discovered is this, that this American chili powder is the essential ingredient of my chili. You can do without the beef or the beans. You can even add or subtract other stuff, but you cannot replace this chili powder with something else just because it's called the same thing. So it's not enough just to have chili powder. You have to have the right chili powder because it's the sine qua non. That's a Latin phrase. It means the without which nothing. Without which nothing. Sine qua non. The essential ingredient. You can fill in that blank in your listening guide if you want to. Now, we use the term sine qua non in medicine too for a test result or a symptom that you have to have in order to be diagnosed with a certain condition. For instance, if you don't have a high uric acid level, you don't have gout. And if you don't have high blood sugar, you don't have diabetes. Those characteristics are the sine qua non for a diagnosis of those conditions. Today, we're looking once again at Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12. And you'll remember, as we pointed out, that Corinth was a big, busy, bustling Roman city with lots of cultural and religious influences. There were temples to the Greek and Roman gods like Poseidon and Apollo and Aphrodite and Asclepius. And in that environment, there were new Christians trying to figure out what a Christian church was and what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And Paul is helping them understand that. Now, it seems that the church at Corinth was very interested in spiritual gifts, but they didn't really understand why there were gifts of the Spirit, because they seemed to be interested in them as a way of drawing attention to themselves and feeling satisfied with themselves, a way of saying, "Look what I can do." You know, as if a gift of the Spirit represented something they could do, something that made them better than someone else and not something that God does through them. And we noticed last week that Paul makes very clear the reason that spiritual gifts are given. The spiritual gifts are given to each member of the church for the common good, for others, not for ourselves alone, but for me and others. Now, if we look ahead a little further in chapter 12, Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to remind the church at Corinth and us that we are all one body made up of different parts and that none, no matter what gifts or ministries or effects they demonstrate, not the hand or the head or the foot or any other part is more important than any other. And then at the end of chapter 12, Paul writes, as we heard Pastor Tasha share with us, this is in your listening guide, starting with verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but strive for the greater gifts. And I'll show you a still more excellent way. So what's Paul saying here? First, whatever your gifts are, you are a part of the body of Christ and you are indispensable. The church cannot do without you without losing something. Second, God has appointed people to do different jobs, to have different ministries in the church, and they're not all the same. Some are apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some have other gifts. And notice that Paul puts tongues last on the list again, just as he did earlier in chapter 12. And again, I think he did that on purpose because the church at Corinth was so obsessed with that particular gift. But as we said last week, the ability to understand and to speak the language of those in our community, even when they speak English, is crucial if we are to share the good news of the gospel with them. Now, third, Paul reiterates what he's been saying all through chapter 12 with several rhetorical questions. He asks, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And so on. And the answer to all these questions is no. Not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. Not everyone is a teacher. Not everyone works miracles. Not everyone possesses gifts of healing. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Not everyone interprets. Not everybody does everything. There are different gifts and different ministries that all work together to build the kingdom. So no problem so far, right? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. But here it comes. The dreaded ambiguous sentence. Verse 31. Paul writes, but strive for the greater gifts. Now, in English, this sentence seems simple. Work toward the gifts that are greater. But Paul has just said multiple times that you don't earn spiritual gifts. You don't work toward them. They're gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to whomever the Holy Spirit pleases, that God appoints. You don't work to become an apostle or a prophet or to have the gift of interpretation, not if it's a gift. You just have to be open to receive it. But that word that's translated as strive can also mean to earnestly desire. So it may be that Paul is saying here that it's okay to earnestly desire those gifts that are greater, like wisdom and knowledge, as opposed to the gift of tongues that the Corinthians were so interested in for the sake of show. So that Paul's statement is a command. Do this, it's okay. In the Greek, that's called the imperative mood. When someone tells someone to do something. Now, on the other hand, this statement may be read in what's called the indicative mood as an observation. But you strive for the greater gifts. In which case, this is a criticism. In which case, it seems to me that it makes more sense when we read it that way. Paul has spent all of chapter 12 telling the Corinthian church that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to each and every one of them, and that no one is more important than another, and God has appointed to each different roles, but you, he then says, you strive for the greater gifts. And that word for strive can also mean to be jealous of, and which I think really gets to the heart of what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. You are jealous of the greater gifts, and you shouldn't be. One translation says, because you strive for the greater gifts, I'll show you a more excellent way. So Paul is either saying that it's okay to earnestly desire the greater gifts, do this, imperative, or he's saying you're jealous of the greater gifts, implying don't do this, indicative. So make a mental note, and I will too, and when you get to heaven, find the Apostle Paul. And ask him, say, in 1 Corinthians 12:31, was that a command or a criticism? Were you using the imperative or the indicative mood? And we'll find out someday. But either way, what's crucial is the next part of verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. So Paul is closing chapter 12 with a little teaser. Something important is coming next. I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul is about to share with the Corinthian church a more excellent way of understanding spiritual gifts and their ministry. He's about to share with the Christian church at Corinth the sine qua non of the Christian life, the sine qua non for the body of the church. But first, we have a fun little quiz to take. Let's see if you can predict what the sine qua non is. Now just shout your answer right out wherever you are, whether you're at brunch or online. Just speak it right out when you know the answer. First question is this. Elvis Presley sang, "I Can't Help Falling in Blank with You." Now, I hope you got that right. If you didn't, here's another chance. Question two. The Beatles said, "All you need is blank." Okay, and one more. Charles Wesley wrote in his timeless hymn, "And Can It Be," that Jesus emptied himself of all but. Did you get that one? Okay, last one. In 1 Corinthians 13, the sine qua non is, you can fill in that blank in your listening guide if you're following along. The answer, of course, to all those was love. So that's the punchline, love. Now, let's see why that is. Now, we know that Paul has spent chapter 12 talking about spiritual gifts and ministries, how individuals in the church are gifted and empowered to serve God and others. He's talked about what the church is called to do, but now he's going to tell us that how we do it is as important as what we do. Verse 1 in chapter 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging simple." Paul is saying, I can have the gift of tongues that the Corinthians are so interested in, but without love, I'm just making noise. Even worse, the words that Paul uses here to refer, they refer to the kinds of noises that are used to call for battle, the gong and the cymbal. Without love, I'm not just noisy, I'm stirring up trouble. I'm preparing for a fight. And notice that Paul talks about speaking here. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but have not love. He doesn't say, if I can listen and understand the tongues of mortals and angels. You know, it's a lot easier to speak without love than it is to listen and understand. Listening and understanding take openness and acceptance. Speaking just takes a mouth. And if you do it without love, you're just going to make troublesome noise. Man, that'll preach, won't it? Verse 2, chapter 13, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, Paul started out with the gift of tongues that he had put at the bottom of that list of gifts twice there in chapter 12, but now he moves to the top of that list and he talks about even those gifts that might be understood by some as the greater gifts, prophecy and wisdom and knowledge and faith, the biggies. And even these are useless without love. I can have prophetic powers and the understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge and all the faith with which to accomplish amazing things, but without love, Paul is quite dramatic here, I am nothing. I am nothing, not a nil, zip, zero, zilch. So here we see that Paul is saying quite directly that love is that without which nothing, the sine qua non. Now Paul's about to go even further. Here it comes in verse 3. He writes, "If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. I can sacrifice everything, all I have and all I am so that I may boast. Because without love, that's all you're doing, just doing something for your own satisfaction, something you can brag about as if it's something you possess. Because that's remarkable sacrifice, right? I mean, everybody look at how much I have given up. But if I don't have love, I gain nothing. I get nothing back. I've only lost it all. So Paul is telling us, I can say great things. I can know great things. I can even do great things. But if I don't have love, I am nothing. Love is that without which nothing. Love is the sine qua non, that essential ingredient, like chili powder. But you'll remember, there's chili powder, and then there's chili powder. Now here's one more question in our little quiz. Just shout out the answer. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, of course. Yes, that's right. And Aphrodite was especially important for the city of Corinth. She was its protector goddess. And there were at least three temples to Aphrodite in Corinth. Now, Aphrodite is a Greek goddess, and Greek gods and goddesses have Roman counterparts. So ancient gods will have a Greek name and a Roman name. Aphrodite's Roman name is Venus. And Aphrodite is often depicted with another god who is sometimes said to be her son. His name is Eros. Now, all three of these names have given us words in the English language. From Aphrodite, we get the word aphrodisiac. And from Venus, we get the word venereal. And from Eros, we get the word erotic. Now, if you think about what those three words have in common, you'll know what Aphrodite is the goddess of, and what Paul is talking about are two different things. But in English, we often call both of these things love. Now, if you ask someone in ancient Corinth whether they'd use the same word to describe what Aphrodite is the goddess of and what Paul is talking about, they'd probably laugh out loud. Because the love Paul is talking about and Aphrodite's love are like chili powder and chili powder. They may be called the same thing in English, but they ain't the same thing. And only one of them is the sine qua non. In fact, there are four Greek words that the Corinthians would have known that are translated into English as just love. You may know C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves that you may have heard of. But let's look at those four words just real quick. You can fill in the blanks in your listening guide if you'd like. First, Greek word for love is Eros. Eros, just like that god that was Aphrodite's son we just mentioned. Eros is romantic love, the love of sexual attraction or erotic desires, what Aphrodite is the goddess of. And sometimes, though, Eros is just used for general desires, things that I want. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Next, storge. Storge is family love, the love shared between those who are familiar, who are related to one another. And that's not what Paul is talking about. What about philia? Philia is the love of true friendship, the love you would bear for those who share in common groups or activities, the love that says, you are my brother. It's the love that my male friends are expressing when they say, I love you, man. Which is very different from I love you, and it makes us uneasy. You know, I have a hard time telling my guy friends I love you, but I'll tell them I love you, man. I love you, man, all day long. Philia is the reason Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love, because that's literally what it means. But that's not what Paul is talking about. What Paul is talking about is agape. Agape. Agape is godly love. It's the love God demonstrates in the incarnation, in emptying himself out for the world in the crucifixion. It's self-sacrificial love that we're called to. It's the love of charity and It's translated as charity in the King James Version of the Bible. It's the love of stranger that causes you to give to the poor, to support the homeless, to visit the imprisoned, to feed the hungry, care for creation. It's the love that makes it possible to love our enemies, to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. To love our neighbor as ourselves. It's the love that makes it possible for Paul to say of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, verse 7, that they are for the common good. What's the sine qua non for Paul here? It's not simply love. It's agape. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels and do not have agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but do not have agape, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have agape, I gain nothing. We all have gifts that we're given, gifts that lead to ministries that have effects, and each of us has an important role as a member of the body of Christ, but the sine qua non, the essential ingredient, is agape. I think the Apostle Paul might translate his words for the contemporary church and say to us something like this: if I show up to pre-brunch worship every Sunday and sing louder than everyone else and raise my hand and say amen, but do not have agape, I'm just making noise. If I spend hours of preparation writing a sermon, if I read commentaries and word studies and my exegesis is impeccable, but I do not have agape, I am just wasting my time. If I spend every moment, every spare moment, volunteering at my local church and in the community, and if I give above and beyond in my tithes and my offerings, but do not have agape, I gain nothing. It's a wonderful coincidence that agape, the Greek word, can also be read as an English word, agape. And as my mentor and my friend Craig Keen points out, living out agape is being agape, split wide open like Jesus on the cross. And Paul is reminding us here in 1 Corinthians that we, as members of the body of Christ, are called to live out that agape, to be agape, wide open. As members of the body of Christ, we are called to live out that agape, to be agape, wide open, wide open to the infilling with the power of the Holy Spirit, wide open to the future, wide open to the kingdom, wide open to the needs of others, wide open to our brothers and sisters in Christ, wide open to the community, wide open to the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry we're called to, wide open to the call of the gospel to take up my cross and follow Jesus wherever he leads me, wide open to whatever God calls me to, wide open to receive his blessing and his provision. May God grant that we as individuals and as the collective church would stand agape, that we would be wide open to that agape love without which we are nothing.
May God, our glorious Father, open the eyes of your heart so that you might see the hope to which he is calling you, the richness of the inheritance he has prepared for you, and the power that is at work among you. Go in the grace of God. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him. Thank you. here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.